or New Covenant. It's always a pleasure, privilege, and honor to be here and to see everyone and to share with you. Today, as Renee mentioned, I'm going to be talking about responding to the call, finding passion in a familiar. Because I would say, after all, I would say we're creatures of habit. By show of hands, how many of you guys are sitting in the spots that you typically sit in every week? Right, yeah. And so it's easy to get into routine. It's easy to fall into a pattern, which is nothing wrong with that in of itself. But sometimes when we get into that routine too much, we miss out on some of the things that maybe God might be trying to speak to us. So I want to speak to that today. You know, and I've been, you know, I'm a big movie watcher, and I've seen a lot of movies recently where it seemed like there'd be this common theme about living your best life. And so that's kind of what I want to get to, because I believe that responding to and living in God's calling for you is your opportunity to live your best life. So I'll start off with reading something out of James chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. It says, "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." That's your life. And I like the King James Version that says it's a vapor. So it's a vapor that just disappears. We've seen somebody vaping, the smoke just disappears, or, you know, that's your life. So I want us to talk about how you live your best vapor. And I want to start off by also saying that this is not a black and white type of thing. You know, living the calling that God wants you to live is very, very dynamic. It can change by the day, by the moment even. It can change, and you can be living your life one way for a long time, and then all of a sudden, God is calling you to do something different. So I want us to keep that in mind as we go through the teaching here. So I'm going to start off with talking about some things that are familiar to me, because I believe that one of the ways you find your calling in life is to know what you love. And because I don't believe that God doesn't understand who we are as human beings. God understands us better than anybody. He knows every hair on our head. So he knows who we are individually. And so I believe that God tries to make sure he matches our calling with who we are. And so for me, I'm going to just talk about a few things that I love that kind of helps me navigate this respond to this call in here. So one of them is family gatherings and basketball. This is a picture of one of the times that my cousins and brothers and everyone gets together every couple of months, and we play basketball for a few hours, and then we all go out and get something to eat together. And for me, I love this on multiple levels. I love getting together with family, but I really love basketball too. So much so that I had my second ACL tear back in July. And when I went to the doctor, I had surgery a month ago, so I'm about a month in recovering. And I did this one 10 years ago. So again, to tell you how much, both of them happened playing basketball, by the way. And the doctor said that, you know, Jeff, if you want to not have surgery, it's possible, you just can't play basketball anymore. And I said, so when are we getting this scheduled? So God knows I love sports, I love basketball, and I love getting together for things like that. And I believe that those kind of things shape my response to a calling. Another thing I love is hanging out with friends, fellowshipping, and going out to Cubs games, particularly on my birthdays usually. So that tells me that I'm a glutton for punishment. So one of the ways I can respond to God's calling is that I can deal with the punishment that it takes to actually do some of the things that God calls me to do by being a Cubs fan since 1984. One good year, but, you know, it's going back downhill. Another thing that I love are puzzles. I love doing 2,000 piece or more puzzles. Some people may drive them crazy, but it actually gives me a sense of calm and peace and this joy of getting something, putting something together and seeing something completed, something finished. And this idea of coordinating all these different parts and putting them together in just the right places, just the right fit, so that you end up at the end with this wonderful picture that you put together. And again, that's something that I love, and I think God has put together what I love with what I do in terms of coordinating different things. My experience with the Champaign County Christian Health Center is a prime example of that. That whole experience was about helping put pieces together so that we can come up with this beautiful picture, which ended up being the health center there. It also just gives me a sense of patience, because you can't do a 2,000-3,000-piece puzzle in a hurry. And of course, I love family, and I love my mom. That's a picture of me and my mom there. This is a picture of when I was actually speaking in Atlanta at a conference, CCHF conference, and she flew down from Chicago to come support me. And what reason why I have this particular picture and what I love there is that my mom's been a huge inspiration. And I believe that God has used that past I have of my mom to help me fulfill the calling I have today. My mom was a single parent for a long time. At a point in time, she had a kid in high school while I was in junior high. My little sister was in elementary school, and my little brother was in preschool. She was a full-time nurse, and she was going to school. So that experience, seeing my mom do what she did, definitely gave me the motivation to do what I've done today and in part bring a sense of love of responding to God's call. All right, so God will start off with what you love. And then he'll also include and incorporate the things that you feel called to do. And not necessarily just in a spiritual sense, but just in a general sense of what you feel called in life to do. So one of those things for me is being a professor and a teacher. This is a picture of me at Lewis University with some colleagues, where I always felt a passion for teaching. I feel a passion for influencing other people's, you know, students' young minds so they can go out and really influence the world. So that's something I've always felt called to do, and I believe God takes that calling and uses that in other areas for his purposes. I've also, this is a picture of when I used to coach at Urbana High School. I coached for 10 years with baseball and football and did a lot with my daughter with basketball and other things. And I felt called to, again, have an impact on young people's lives in order to help them influence the world there. And this is an example also of how something that you feel called to do can be very time-consuming and very taxing. I mean, in football, we had to, you know, get up early in the morning for, you know, every day in the summer to do these early morning practices and working out with the guys and trying to set an example. So not everything that you feel called to do is necessarily easy, right? But it's important. Another thing I feel called to do is be involved with social justice. This is a picture of a women's rally in March that took place a couple of years ago. Probably the largest crowd I've seen in Champaign outside of a sporting event. And it's all about social action. And I feel like that's another thing I feel called to do is to be involved with mercy and justice and social action no matter where I am in life. And again, God has definitely used that passion and those things I feel called to do his will and purposes. So let's get into Matthew and talk about his transition here. And I'm just going to read Matthew's conversion, if you will, to following Jesus. It's in chapter 9, verses 9 through 12. It says, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And this is really interesting to me because, well, a couple of reasons. First of all, I've always found it amazing how quickly Matthew decided to follow Jesus. And I say that because Matthew actually had a pretty decent life going on at the time. He was known to be a publican or a tax collector, as they called it. And if you were to put him in a world that doesn't care about people, he was doing quite well. I kind of give a little example. I'm going to embellish a little bit because, you know, really the Bible doesn't talk a whole lot about Matthew. I mean, we know about Matthew because of this, because he's one of the disciples. We know that he was formerly known as Levi, but, you know, we also know Matthew because of his begats too. He's big on genealogy, so he has a lot of begats in the first gospel of the New Testament. But other than that, we really don't know much about Matthew, other than the fact that he was a publican tax collector who in those days were despised. They weren't liked very much because they were thought to be sympathizers with the Roman Empire. And not only were they sympathizers with the Roman Empire, but they also cheated people. So they collected taxes above and beyond what the Roman Empire required and made them even more money for themselves. So, you know, that his profession was not very liked. And I kind of relate it to say, like this Wall Street guy who, you know, he's kind of taking people's life savings and playing around with it, and he's doing quite well in the world of don't care about other people, right? And he's making plenty of money. They say Matthew held a big feast at his house with Jesus and a whole bunch of people. So he was entertaining, you know, he had all the toys, all the bells and whistles. You know, he was doing pretty well for that world standard. And despite all of that, upon first ask, he decides to follow Jesus. And I think it's because, in part, that despite having all those things, despite having what the world would say is great success, and you're doing everything that you want to do, and having all the toys and bells and whistles, I think Matthew knew that he was missing something. He was missing something in his life. He was missing that call. He wasn't living his best life at that time. And I do think that's why that when he saw this Jesus guy who's going around, you know, healing people and telling people about this new kingdom that's about to arrive, he was intrigued by it, and he felt this need to follow that. And by the way, he goes from Levi to Matthew, Matthew meaning being the gift of Yahweh. You know, so he goes to being this Wall Street hustler, if you will, with all the bells and whistles, to this guy who's a gift of God there. So question is do you and I have what it takes to respond to this call, to be a follower of God and to answer? And I mentioned earlier in the last verse in Matthew there, when he's responding to his call, I want to repeat that real quickly here. It says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I've come to call the righteous, not to call the righteous, but sinners. And so if you're wondering if you have what it takes to respond to God's call, if you're qualified to do what God wants you to do, all I'll ask you is your pre-qualification question is, are you a sinner? And if the answer to that question is yes, then you are qualified to respond to God's call. So there are different types of callings, and I do think that sometimes we get so kind of wrapped up into creating a box of what it means to respond to God's call, that we think it's an all or none thing or in or out kind of thing, and it's really much more dynamic than that, like I alluded to earlier. God's calling comes in all different shapes and sizes. The key thing is that we just have to pay attention and notice. So I want to do a little exercise just to get our minds going in that direction. Just call out something that you see in this room that you just notice. What is this? Name any attribute that you see in this room. Yeah. You see me? Yeah, sure. What else do you see? Drums. Lights. Color. And what was the other one? Fans. Say again. The fans, yes. Art. People. A couple more. It's not a trick question. You're good. I'm not setting you up for anything. Plants. Carpet. Communion.
Empty chairs.
Some empty chairs. Field chairs. We can go and do this probably for about 100 straight days with all the different details that are in this room. And sometimes our world is just like this. There are so many things around us but we have to take a moment to pay attention to them. And then once we do that, that's when we can start responding to God's call, because we're so busy so often that life just kind of moves along. And to some degree, it's understandable because, you know, our brains can't capture everything, right? You know, we get exposed to 1,500 advertisements per day. There's social media. There's things going on all around us. So our brain kind of controls that to some degree. It makes life, you know, from us being insane by categorizing everything and putting things in certain places and putting things in order so that we can make sure we can actually get through the world day by day. The problem is, though, is that if we get to that point where that's all that's happening, and we don't pay attention and stop to smell the roses, if you will, and see those things that God is showing us, then we can miss out on some opportunities of responding to God's call. And so I encourage us to, as much as we can, to slow down and just pay attention. Sometimes when you're walking down the street, it's easy to you know, especially if you're in like downtown Chicago somewhere, you see one homeless person after another, and it's easy just to kind of block it all out. But, you know, maybe God may be saying, go help that one. Right, that person, all right? And it's easy to, again, ignore it because we got things to do, But try what you can. Take the moment to slow down. I think that's what, you know, having prayer and those kind of things is all about, is just taking those moments so that we can hear a little better when God's calling us to do something. And again, these callings are these right now callings, where it's not something that's a long commitment. It's just something that God is saying, go talk to that person. Go reach out to that person. Go call that person and see how they're doing. Then we have a cause for today. You guys are, I think, mentioned going out to work with this black man with the organization that she's doing. I think that's fantastic. And part of the reason I think it's fantastic is that we live in a society where it seems to be a lot of stress because of people having hard times getting by and making it. I kind of relate it to, we all say that things are rats in a maze. And I feel like in society, with the way society is structured, we feel like we're like rats in a maze, just trying to, you know, scurry around, get by, not really know what direction we're going, and just kind of feel kind of hopeless and helpless in that sense. And then think about it in terms of, if you look at things like economically in our world, let's just say we have our top 0.1% that's running a lab, our 1% are the lab technicians, and then the 99% are in the maze. Those are doing pretty well. They get to roam around in the maze, you know, and their life is, you know, they have enough comforts in life where they're doing okay, but they're still in the maze, but at least they get to roam around. Then there's a whole bunch of people who, they're not even able to roam around a maze. They're in a cage in the maze, and they don't even get to roam around in the maze. They just have to be in a cage and be in the maze. And then there's a whole bunch of people who are in the cage, in the maze, and has like a little rat straitjacket on because they feel so oppressed and so hard that it's hard to get by, that they just feel like society is not working for them at all. And in this kind of world that we're living in, it is so critical for the church to be a sense of hope and a beacon of light in that. And unfortunately, I think that a lot of times the church is seen as perpetuating that world as opposed to being opposed to it. So going to these things where you have a one day where the church could be seen as being that hope and trying to tear off those straitjackets and trying to get out of those cages, I think is a key thing. And so there's some callings for the day that we can make a big difference in. Then there's calls for a season. This is my little funny picture of a board room with stuffed animals. Sometimes we're called to do things for a certain period of time. I've served on several different types of board of directors for organizations. God has used my refereeing skills, particularly in the Christian organizations that I've been on boards for, to be able to navigate some of the issues that we have to go through and deal with, whether it be CCDA or CCHF or Illinois Association of Free Charitable Clinics. God has used me to be on boards to help impact things for a period of time. And those things don't last forever, but they're important for the time that they're on. And you may have those callings in your life where God's not asking you to drop everything like Matthew and totally switch gears for the rest of your life, but maybe for this period of 2-3 years, maybe God is calling you to serve on this board or serve on this committee or volunteer at this organization. And again, it's all about listening, paying attention, so that you can respond to that calling. And then there's the big calling, right? The calling where it's life-changing, where you're doing one thing, going in one direction, and God says go in another, or you've just been, your whole life, you've been called to this one thing, and it's this dedicated thing that you've been doing, but it's what your life is all about. I'm always impressed with people like Renee and Leo Lobo, who spent their lives being peace negotiators and peacemakers in parts of the world. All those who are teachers and social workers and in professions that our society doesn't cherish like they ought to, but do amazing things to help people out. And people work in nonprofits who, again, don't get appreciated like they ought to, but are fulfilling these callings in their lives. And so you may be thinking, well, yeah, this all sounds good, and I know my pre-qualification is just being a center, but, you know, it's just not me. I'm just not the type of person that will be able to do, you know, these things that God may be, you know, calling me to do. And I just want to share a little bit about myself in thinking about that. That's my eighth grade picture. When I was growing up, I was a shy, total introvert. Now, people don't believe me, but I am still an introvert. And just a non-in-front type of person. My older brother was a star. He was the one who was leading a choir at the age of 12 in the church. You know, he's the one who got attention. He was 4 years older than I was, you know, and I was perfectly fine with that. And I had such a little identity growing up that in my neighborhood, people called me Little Larry. Like, I don't know if people even knew my name was Jeffrey. That's the kind of shadow that I grew up in, and I was okay with that. I've always been fine being in the background there. And when I got older, I always, you know, appreciate the things that my brother did. I looked up to him, and he decided to go to the University of Illinois for school. That inspired me to go. I was in eighth grade when he got dropped off, and we dropped him off to go to college. He stayed at Blaisdell on Pennsylvania Avenue. Guess where I stayed 4 years later when I went to University of Illinois? I stayed at Blaisdell on Pennsylvania Avenue. And so I followed in his footsteps. You know, he was a wrestler. I wrestled. I did things that he did because I thought I looked up to him, and he was a great brother to look up to, and I was perfectly fine following behind him. And so at one point in time, he was asked to lead a campus ministry. It was Faith Christian Peer Ministry, and just like anything else, he included me and asked me to join him, and I was there, of course. You know, I have this idea of being his kind of like the background, the administration behind his ministry, and it was great. And for years, he led Bible studies, and we grew the ministry from 8 people to 75, 80 students coming in on every Friday night to have campus ministry on campus. You know, I mean, on Friday night, no less. You know, what kind of thing will you get students on a college campus to have Bible study on Friday night, right? But this is what was happening. And then we expanded to other schools. At one point in time, we expanded the campus ministry to 7 other schools. And keep in mind, this is all volunteer time. This is not paid anything, right? And so at one point in time, my brother, he gets his MBA degree, and he's looking for jobs, and he just cannot find anything in Champaign-Urbana to save his life. You know, he prayed for all kinds of things about a job, but he forgot to pray about location. And so when he did find a job, he had all these things that he actually prayed for, but he didn't pray about the location. He ended up in Freeport, Illinois, is where the job was. And so at the time, you know, we had all these campus ministries going. And again, I had, up to this point, I had not so much had prayed in front of people, right? You know, I've been in campus ministry with him all these years, but I was always in the background. He did the leading, I did the following. And so when he decided he had to go to, you know, make a living, I had a choice I had to make. You know, would I try to continue this ministry on or let it fizzle away because we were the main 2 people running it? And I got to a point where, thankfully, I realized that it wasn't about me, but it was about God, and I decided to go ahead and take it on and started leading Bible studies, started doing the kind of things that we're doing and being more upfront about it. But I guarantee you, if you told that kid in eighth grade that he would be doing the things that I've done in my lifetime, he never would have believed you. Never would have believed you. And I still don't believe it to this day, some of the things that I've done. And so I just want to encourage you to realize that it really doesn't matter your personality type or who you think you are or not. God can use all of us in all types of different ways. And it's a dynamic process. So one of the key things is seeing beyond a normalcy in life. And I kind of alluded to it earlier about getting out of routine. I was going to encourage us to all get up and move around and that kind of thing, but I think we're good. I know in the movie Dead Poets Society, Robin Williams was trying to express the same idea to his students, so he had them all standing on top of a desk. And I didn't want, you know, to just do that here because I didn't want to break any hips or get any lawsuits for New Covenant standing on chairs or anything. But you get the point. The idea is to change your viewpoint, change your perspective, change the way you're seeing things. And because, again, it's so easy to get into that routine and get into the what I call normalcy of life. And normalcy of life is not a bad thing, right? We you know, it's a day-to-day thing. I tell, you know, anyone who's married, you better get used to the normalcy of life because if you think every day is going to be fireworks and, you know, all these exciting things, you got nothing coming, right? It's an everyday kind of thing. But you got to know how to break out of it and see new exciting things when the time comes. Another key thing is the humility factor of this. We got to get over ourselves, recognize that, again, it's not about us. It's about God. And God will give you whatever you need to get the job done as well. One of the things that I didn't have at the time I was taking over these campus ministries was a car. And we had to be able to get from, you know, one place to another to go to these different schools. And I say, God, well, if you want me to do this campus ministry thing, you know, I need some transportation. And as a, you know, relatively poor college student, that wasn't an easy thing to come by. And, you know, God granted me and got allowed me to be able to get a car. And I was so broke at the time, though, this car was at a place where you pay by the week, okay? This is the kind of place where the car came from. And about 2 weeks in, I, you know, came to make a payment, and the receptionist asked me, you know, how's that car running? And I said, oh, it was running pretty good. She's like, really? That's the kind of car that I had. But it did the job for the time I had to do the campus ministry. So, you know, God will have you on a wing and a prayer if he has to, in order for you to respond to his call there. And you think about it, too. I mean, think about the folks that God has used. You know, he's used folks who were persecuted Christians, used folks who were alienated and outcasts. You know, so, you know, he could use anyone, right? Another thing I want to share with that, too, is that, you know, we are made strong in our weakness, right? Paul talks about how that thorn in flesh kept getting down, but because, you know, God is there, and it is about God, not about him, he's actually made strong in his weakness. And we actually consider ourselves pretty lucky, because in you know, biblical days, when you responded to God's call, it usually resulted into a stoning or a beating or being jailed or being crucified, right? You know, so, you know, maybe we might get ridiculed, or maybe we might sacrifice some time, but, you know, we can probably consider ourselves, you know, pretty lucky considering that this answer God's call nowadays and what they had to do in the past. And what can happen through all this is we can find joy, maybe for that second, third, fourth, or other time, fifth time there. And this picture to me kind of says it all. It's like, that's that cartwheel kind of joy, right? That, I mean, that's the backflip kind of joy. And I, you know, ask the question, when was the last time you felt that kind of joy, where you just like, you're about to ride the pony kind of happy there? And I think that when we're answering God's call, we can feel that. I think that's what happens when we're really in that calling, that circle that God has us in. I know for me, my last point of joy like that was probably when I dropped my daughter off at college, and then also when I found out that the tuition would be less than the University of Illinois tuition. But I also do get this joy when I see people at the clinic, when I, you know, one of the best things I ever see at the clinic is when a person comes in and they're getting taken care of, and some people inevitably ask that question, how much is this going to cost me? And then, you know, whoever they're talking to is able to tell them, nothing at all, it's free. And that just brings me a sense of joy, because you just know that person, their mind has that sense of relief that here's a service they're getting and they don't have to worry a thing about it at all. And I also get it too. I read our Facebook postings sometimes, and I see our Facebook postings where patients will talk about their experience at the clinic, will talk about how well they're being treated, will talk about how, you know, doctors and nurses there and other people have done such a wonderful job of taking care of them, listening to their issues, helping solve their problems. That gives me that kind of happy joy that kid is experiencing there. And I think that, honestly, that we all will find that joy too when we're responding to God's call. And I want to say that this is really important, too. I want to emphasize how much of a difference and impact these kind of things make. So for me, it was all about walking in faith when I was a college student, transitioning over, taking over from my brother. By doing that, I was able to, you know, meet new people, and I actually was doing fundraising for the campus ministry. So I was going around to lots of different churches in town in order to, you know, ask pastors to help support what we're doing. And it just so happens that there was this pastor named Ron Simpkins who was a pastor at New Covenant Fellowship, who was one of these pastors I talked to help get support for this campus ministry. And he got the church to basically support what we were doing. And, you know, we were an unattached campus ministry. We didn't belong to any denomination or anything like that. So it was actually not easy to get churches to support us, because if we weren't Baptist or we weren't Presbyterian or if we weren't this, you know, a lot of churches don't want to, you know, get too involved. But New Covenant was a step out on faith, and Ron helped get us some support for years. It was that connection that got me to a point where, when I was asked about the idea of being on staff at New Covenant Fellowship, I was open to the idea. Because before that, I probably would have been, because our campus ministry was African-American campus ministry, and I was all about trying to get African-Americans together and make sure that we had a space, you know, because you already had other spaces for other people. And so, but it was through that experience and through that connection that I thought, well, let me just give that a try. And then by being part of New Covenant, it gave me opportunity to be a part of founding the Christian Health Center. And the Christian Health Center has helped, I think we're into five figures now in terms of individuals who have gotten free health care. And who knows how much impact all those individuals who've gotten free health care has made on their families and the people around them. You know, so it was that initial step out on faith as a college student that ultimately led to thousands of people getting help with the health care. And we don't see it most of the time that easily, but it does make a difference. Us answering that call has a ripple effect that's beyond what we can even measure. Same thing happened with Matthew. Matthew went from being this Wall Street tycoon to being a follower of Jesus, only one of 12 people. There's not a whole lot of people who can put that on a resume. I was a disciple of Jesus. and was able to spread the gospel, spread the word of God, a word of love that has transcended generations for thousands of years now, has impacted lives beyond measure. And it was partly because Matthew decided to drop everything and respond to the call God gave him. And, of course, finally we have the ripple effect of Jesus, who for most of his life lived a regular life. You know, he was being a big brother to a bunch of siblings. He was a carpenter, you know, just trying to make ends meet, have more money than month. And at the relatively late age in those times of, you know, 30 years old, was called to be the savior of the known world. And thank God that Jesus answered that call. The ripple effect for this has been infinitely amazing and unimaginably wonderful. And I want to just share a scripture here in Romans 5:8, just to give us a reminder that, but God demonstrates his love, his own love for us in this, while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. And on that note, let's pray. Father, we thank you for bringing us to this fellowship this morning. Sometimes it's easy to fall into routines and expect the same things and not feel like we're going to get much out of what we're going to do for a certain day. But we want to ask, Lord, that you can remind us that there's so much joy and excitement in responding to your call. Father, we ask, Lord, that you allow us to take time out, to catch our breath, to be able to be prayerful and mindful of the things that you put in front of us that we can respond to. Lord, we thank you that you've given us the opportunity to be one who can respond to your call simply by being us. And Lord, we ask that when that call comes, that you give us the courage and the wisdom and guidance and everything that we feel we need, even if it's a broken down car, to do what you called us to do. Lord, we lift you up. We thank you ultimately for your sacrifice for our lives and for our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.